Thank you so much. This today has been like the days when I was young. I started preaching here in Sunday school, morning service, Pacific Hill, afternoon class, and evening service. That's how I started with the church. And by the grace of God, we were able to manage with Ramil a translation into the Assyrian church and have the Blessed Church with the Lord's Supper and a sermon, and I guess work okay. Then Ramil thought I was weak, so he feed me a fast, you know, this Assyrian food. And I thought I cannot make it, but thank God we are here. We are in the evening service studying what does the Bible say. And that's not my idea. It comes out of Romans chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul was asked a question in Romans chapter 4. And in verse 3, the issue was how Abraham was saved, by his own initiative, by his own works in providing cattle. Oh, wow. And the Bible said in verse 3, Paul, before he opened his mouth, which he did after this, he said, "For what does the scripture say?" And so in the evening service, I have 1 year of, I target myself for 1 year, answer what does the Bible say about any issue that I have recorded, or any issue you want to know, you can put in the church bulletin there a note, and you can write and say, "Pastor, see what the Bible says about this," and then I will look on it and prepare. I have 2 months already done. Then after that, whatever question you have, I will gladly see if I can look in the Bible and say. Now, you hear about memorials, and if you want to know a city, I took some architecture before engineering, and one of the keys is for an architect, before he builds a building in a certain place, I don't know, here in America, I never made buildings in America, but in South America and Europe, you cannot make any building you want to. You have to go and study the history of that neighborhood and how, what kind of buildings they have. And then if you're going to make a new building, you have to make it according to the historical shape of the building. Well, if you want to know how the city is built, you go to the cemetery. And in the cemetery, on the mausoleums, you see what the people believe and what they are, and they have memorials, all right? I did in America, in New Jersey, and way up there in the cemetery of the year 1775, and you see the tombs and the writings, quite different of a new cemetery. Amazing. And so memorials are very important in the Bible, and I have for you established 2 kinds of memorial. Those established by men who were very extremely successful in something and want to you to remember, or those who, in defiance of God, did a memorial and raised a memorial other than the one who was ordained by God. And then the memorials established by God, and you will see how beautiful they feed and how wonderful the first Sunday of the month we celebrate a memorial of God. The first, then, memorials established by men. If you go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 28, there is a Jacob's stone, it's called, in Genesis chapter 28, verse 18 to 22. And I read it for you in the book of Genesis, chapter 28, verse 18. "Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God." Imagine, in a stone. "But the name of that city had been Luz previously," and you know that for Lot. All right, verse 20. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house." Again, the word Bethel, but now the translators put a God's house. "And on all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. You know, amazing that early in the Bible, the man who were grateful always returned 10% of their income to God. Say, so God, if you benefit me, I will give you one-tenth of what I have. Early in the scripture, it's just a practice of the heart that was really grateful. Well, this stone is because of God's promise. And because he promised him to be blessed, he promised him to be protected, he promised him to return to his father's home. Remember, he was a kind of a rascal in his life, and now he's returning, and then returning in a way that is marvelous, because he now knows the Lord, and he wants to establish something, and he raised that stone, Bethel. By the way, that's the first sermon I preached in the church, 32 years plus, and we named the church then Bethel, God's house. And it's amazing. You put a mark in this, and I did it for this. I was what is today Shadow Mountain, a pastor for 2 years, and that church belonged to an association who was very discriminative and very called regular Baptist, very different. And so kindly I resigned because I was against that and so on, and went home. And three of the neighbors came in and said, we need to have a church. And one of the neighbors was a coffee broker. And the coffee broker supplied coffee to First Street, I forgot the name of the bank. What's it called? Monterey Saving and Loan. And so then he says, an Italian man, and you need to get your Italian Bible and go and talk to him. And so we did. And the man after listening was Mr. Pedotta, one of the prominent businessmen in Gilroy. He said, that's what my wife told me, but this is better explanation rather than me doing this and the other. God is doing things for me. I think I'll enjoy it. And so he said, here's the key, and you come to the bank. And they clean up a room, and then soon that room was full. Then we used the hallway, and then we need Sunday school classes, so we used the kitchen. I remember, and that was Bethel, the stone. And each time I drive over there, and I say, Lord, here the fellowship started. Here is what one man, the Holy Spirit speak to him, and he was able to listen and to do. So here it is. Jacob's stone is the mark of God's working in your life. I don't know if you have prayed about it. With the girls, we pray about exams and so on Wednesday. And I asked them after they passed the exam and so on, forget about praying. No, we had to pray again, thanking God for making a point on it. God, we pray for you for this, and you answer this. Now we're going to thank you. All right, not just praying and panic, Lord, bless me to finish this and finish the other. It's just fantastic. And so here is the house. And the man was a man who wanted to make a point in his life. He wanted, why did he give 10%? There was not any in the Bible exhortation about giving, but spontaneously he gave 10% of his income because he wants God to have a mark that he is grateful. All right, and so he is grateful to God and want to give back to God. So Jacob's stone is a stone that he built in memory of the promise of God. God promised protection, he did it, and he's grateful. And it's nice to have a stone like that in our life, where we are grateful to God for something deep that he has done in our life. Now, the next one is not so gladly. It's in the book of Joshua. In chapter 22, it's not this one, it's another one. The altar of Jordan, yes, this one, the altar of Jordan is not so so wholesome, okay? Put it in this way. All right, let's see. Joshua 22, verses 9 to 16. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to explain what really took place. Joshua chapter 22, verse 9. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh, returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead and to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. But you know, good news, they have already an altar in the land. This was across the Jordan in the area of the Arabs. They already have an altar, but they built another altar. Verse 11, now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan and the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go over war against them. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his fathers among the division of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to half of the tribe of Manasseh to the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourself an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? That altar that they built was not an altar to the Lord, it was an altar to their success and to their prosperity. But already we have an altar in the land of Canaan. And the Lord do not want us to worship only one altar, no two altars. And the altar that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? That's the altar in our life. And the Lord doesn't want us to worship anything else. And in our lives, sometimes we have things that we treasure much, and almost we put it like an altar. And that is a no-no against God. It is important that we do not substitute the altar that we have in worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot replace him. We cannot make a substitute of him. We cannot make something good beside him. This altar was impressive, was well-meaning, but it is not the altar that God has commanded. And the only altar that we have in our life is Christ in our heart. It's not a physical altar. In the 1400s, 1500s, 1300s, the church in Germany prospered, and they built the largest altars in the church. And they have Christ hanging on the cross over there in gold and all of this. And the reality is that will substitute in the hearts of people. They believe in God, but they see that altar and they see Christ, they said. The only Christ that you see is the one that's in your heart and in your life. And the altar that you build is a loyalty to that Christ for what he teaches and what he has done for you. So there is no room for substitution altar about Jesus. All right? No church should have any other altar in the building than this one behind us, the cross of Calvary. That is a sign of Christ Jesus, our Lord. They said, well, you know, we means well. Doesn't matter. These people means well, but they were wrong. God wants only one adoration. All right? Now, maybe you are not familiar to this one. The next will follow in the book of Esther, the Feast of Purim, okay? Purim means lot, means when you gamble. And here, maybe you are not familiar to the situation here, but it's a very wonderful situation, and it's just Esther, as you remember, the book of Esther is so important. Esther has the connection of freedom from the mass of those who want to kill those who believe. And the key is in 928, but I'm going to read before. You know, there was a man in at that time in the court of the Persian people that want to kill all the Jews. His name was Hannah. And he treachery did something wrong in order to prosper and to accomplish this. Happened that the king wife died, and he married Esther, who was a Jew. And the king, she was so beautiful that the king took it. She never told the king it was a Jew, and later on he revealed herself. But there was another man there in the picture. His name is Mordecai, was her uncle. And he found some documents where this Hannah wanted to really act on it, and found some documents that the king was helped by Mordecai. And so those documents were in the hands of the king, and finally what the king wanted to do in killing the Jew ended up killing the people who was betraying them. Now, in verse 18, I'm going to read the verse 18 to verse 28 to get a picture on it. By the Jew who were at Shushan, that was the key palace, and the White House of the Persian people, assembled together on the 13th day, as well on the 14th and on the 15th of the month, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jew of the villages who dwell in the unveiled towns celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday and for sending presents to one another. What happened is the news was that they will not be annihilated. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far, who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jew accepted the custom which they had begun as Mordecai had written to them. So here is not a physical altar, but a memory, something that remembers them something. Verse 24, because Haman, the son of Hammedata, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them, and had cast pur, means lots, that is the lot, to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Hannah had devised against the Jews should return to his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. So they call this day Purim, after the name of Pur, after the name of Lot. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, what they have seen concerning this matter and what had happened to them. And so look at verse 28. And these days should be remembered. Here is a memorial. These days should be remembered and keep it through every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to observe among the Jew, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. So what happened is this was a human establishment of a memory. They should be all dead, and by a miracle of God, they were all protected. And that is a wholesome thing, because they were really heading on to death. But God has his way. Never panic when something bad happened. Never panic, because God has his way even on the 11th hour. And these people were saved on the 11th hour, and so they have a memorial. Not a building, not something. They have a decree that something can be established, that all the families will remember such a day every year that they were saved by the hand of God. All right? Do you know the day of salvation you have? I forgot mine. I don't know if it was 23 December or maybe 20 December. A preacher from Peru was speaking in my town, and I don't know what day exactly, but I know it was in December. I don't know if you remember, but it's good to remember the day that God really saved us from the terrible circumstances of ignoring God and living a life without God. So there are in the Bible memorials established by men, some good and some bad, like we read in the altar of Jordan. Now, what memorials God has established is good, and I listed for you. And here it is. In Exodus, and you know this, in Exodus chapter 12, and verse 14, this is the Passover, and you remember that this Passover was executed because the Jewish people have been liberated from Egypt, and now they're going to be executed in Egypt, and after before crossing the Red Sea, because the emperor was following him, and so they say, well, what are we going to do? Here it is, verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial. Now, they were in Egypt. They were mistreated. They were under the pressure of Egypt. And what in the world? This is the last plague that Moses put on Pharaoh. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord through your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Oh, wait a minute. That's serious. The word everlasting means we should have the Lord's the Passover feast here, according to this. And this is a memorial of their salvation. They were physically to be destroyed by the enemy, but in change, God turned around and killed all the firstborn and let them go. And so on. But it's interesting that this ordinance is everlasting. Now, Raquel's doctor, an asthma doctor, is a Jewish person. And I asked the doctor if in the synagogue, and I also asked the rabbi here, if in the synagogue they still have the Passover. So, well, no, we are modern Jews and we are more up to date and we don't do that anymore. We have a different concept of this. But right here, so what do you do with this? An everlasting ordinance. So quickly the rabbi told me, and will you do that? He said, yes. You mean you bring a lamb and cut his head? Yeah. Wow. He said, I'd like to attend it. I said, well, you have to come on the first Sunday of the month. I said, in the morning service. And she said, he said, I know what it is. It's the Lord's Supper. Because, see, the Jewish people, they use the King James Version of the Bible. And I said, but we don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So you are telling me that Jesus took his place. No, I'm telling you that I keep the Passover. It is for an ordinance, for everlasting. All right? Now, I want to go to the last in the outline here. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 22, and you will see why we don't bring a lamb into this property and cut the head and so on. And Luke chapter 22, and look at in verse 19 said, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And so they were eating the Passover lamb when this happened. They were in a house, the Gospel of Matthew, in the mountains, eating the last Passover lamb. And Jesus interrupted and said, now, here is the real blood, and here is the real body. And so this is called the new covenant, the new way. Now, it's amazing that people do not believe that, and neither believe the Old Testament, because they don't keep the Old Testament. They're called modern Jews, and they said, well, that was symbolic. It's not right. But the memorial established by God, the only memorial that we keep is the Passover. In other words, the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is just the continuity of the Passover, and now represented in the final picture in the life of Jesus. No wonder in John 11 and in verse 29, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world. So Jesus became the lamb. He was the one who offered himself, like the Jews had to offer the lamb. And so that's a very impressive relationship. In the Old Testament, there was an actual lamb, remember? Leviticus 1 and 5 specify the purity and all of these conditions of the lamb. Exodus chapter 12 give you all the details of that lamb. And when Jesus came into the picture, his purity, his life of holiness qualify to dedicate himself. That's the hardest part to believe. His death implies that now if you believe in him, whatever he got from God, you got it. And you don't have to do, the church cannot do anything. And the fighting of the centers is what the church can do to save you. I said zero. The church can do zero. But the church can proclaim the memorial. And the church can say, Jesus Christ died. That's what the Lord's Supper is. It's a picture of the death of Christ rather than the picture of the Lamb of the Old Testament. Now, also, there is another memorial established by God, and it's in the book of Exodus, and is the manna. And remember, they went into the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 16, and in verse 32 to 36 is this particular covenant. Exodus 16 in verse 32 to 36. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept in your generation, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Remember, the Israel said, "We don't have anything to eat," and God brought bread. And when they saw it in the morning, they thought it was a snow, it was so white, and they say in Hebrew, "Ma-na," which "ma-hu-na" is it? What is it? That's what manna means. What is it? And they find out there was bread. Verse 33. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put the omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron lay it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan." Now, an omer is one-tenth of an ephah. Now, it's amazing that that was kept in the tabernacle as a sign of God's supply. And so memorials are something serious, something that God has done. And we in the Baptist church, we don't have any obstacles. We don't raise anything, a memorial or anything. And it's good. The only memorial we have is the Lord Jesus. And that's good. But then it's good to have in our life, set in our mind some memorials that God has blessed us. All right? Something that God really has blessed you. It could be your marriage, could be one of your children, could be something that God has done for you. It's nothing wrong to say, I'm going to remember this every year, that the Lord in such occasion has blessed me in this way. In the meantime, every Sunday, we're actually having a memorial because we meet on Sunday because of the Lord Jesus and not on Saturday. And so we are saying to ourselves, we remember our Lord Jesus. Some of the churches have the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and will be no bad idea to remember the Lord Jesus. So memorials are needed in the emotional part of our life, but when come to God memorials, it's only those who God has established. And so far as I know in the Bible, God has established one, the Lord's Supper, until he comes. Remember, at the end he said, "Do this until I come." So how blessed we are that we follow the Lord's Supper. This afternoon I have the blessing of doing the Lord's Supper in Assyrian. And our brother Ramil have translated for me, and the people were joyful, even though I look on it, and the elders were there, and rejoicing in the fact that the Lord's Supper is in a stamp saying, I save you, you are good, you're strong, raise up. I tell the young people on Wednesday, you can do it, not because you, but because Christ lives in you, and you can make it, and give them peace, and give them tactfulness ideas and how to handle this and handle the other. But it's just so beautiful to remember, I have the Lord in my heart. And on Sunday, in South America, on Sunday, the day of the Lord's Supper, the church is packed wall to wall, because it's a responsibility of our heart and your heart to say, God, yes, we remember you. I don't know if I have pressed this in our church and explained to our church before, but I will, so that the people don't take for lightly the Lord's Supper. They take it seriously. It's something that God, you are saying, God has given me this to remember that he gave his body and his blood for me. All right? God bless you. Give you a wonderful week. Pray for the Noriels. As you know, Mrs. Grandma is Roman Catholic, and so all the ceremonies... The Laurels. Grandma is Catholic, and I talked to the priest, and he talked and talked, and San Antonio, San this and the other. After half hour, I pray, and I say, if this man have known the Lord Jesus, then he's in heaven. We don't have to call anybody to help us. Thank you, Lord. So I sit down with the priest and I hold his hand and I say, well, you know, do you love Jesus? Yes, so I do. Let's stop right here and don't say any other word. You go home happy and I go home happy. And I see you on the burial. And it is amazing. Some people are taught in different way, but somewhere, somehow, they have come to believe. And I'm very sure that Victor's mother is a believer, even though she's so devoted Catholic, is a believer. So let's pray that these events, Tuesdays and Wednesday, will be enlightening for her. And she asked me a question. This is a pastor. In Darlene's father's memorial, we have one of the most joyful memorials I ever attend in my life. I mean, it looks like a feast. Nobody talk about the dead. They were just, it looks like a Leroy will come up out of the screen the way they talk. So the mother, I don't saw Victor's mother. And I was walking to the dinner there and she grabbed my hand and said, Pastor, he said, come in. It's crazy. People are happy and somebody died. And I said, well, that's extraordinarily, your word is correct. I'm right? Yeah, you're right. People are crazy. Unless they know something you and I don't know. Well, what did they know? That he left a lot of money. You know, that's the way we think. No, they don't left money. Actually, he don't left anything. These people are happy because they're going to see him again. How? I said, well, I there is food here and I want to eat. And then I'm going to visit after all is over. I visit. Boy, never knew that now her husband will die. And more than ever, pray for me as I going to visit with Filomena and talk to her in Spanish about why we sorrow, but in one sense we are happy that we see our beloved again. And all because of this memorial, because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and rose again. Father, we have a great week ahead, an amazing week. We pray for the Noriels, for their need of peace and tranquility. We pray for Filomena, that she established a good relationship with Jesus. And we pray for each other as we go to work, as each one of us have responsibilities. Lord, bless us with a good day work. And Lord, bless our young people as they go to school and go through exams and so on. Teach them how to handle the pressure of life in a way that will honor you. Thank you for the memorial of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. In his name we pray, amen.